Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. Question for all you football fans, how many of you picked the Chiefs and the 49ers to play Sunday in the Super Bowl? Well, how many of you picked last week's games? Well, let's make it a little harder. How many of you have made the right choice in everything you have done? You have the right job. You married the right spouse, and the answer on that one's yes. By the way, I want y'all to know what the answer is. You moved to the right location in the country. You made all those decisions. But let's take it to the next level. How many of you have done everything within the will of God for you? That's kind of a hard one, isn't it? The reason is I think we're very confused about what the will of God is, and I want to share two sermons with you today and next Sunday, and let's talk about the will of God, because I don't think we understand God's will for us. The will of God is not bad. You know, it's nothing to fear with the will of God. No good mom or dad would sit up at night thinking about mean things to do to their teenagers. Our teenagers think they would. So God's will is not bad. It will be nothing bad for you because our Heavenly Father. It's not fixed. You may have grown up thinking that there's only one right way to go in life. And when you come to a fork in the road, what if you make the wrong decision? You're toast. You just missed out. It's not a roadmap. That God says, this is the roadmap for you to follow, and I want you to follow it. And, you know, I know how I am with directions. I get off the beaten path sometimes, and I just flat out miss it. It's not a computer program. Your child was born, that little guy, did not come with a computer program of everything he or she is to do in their life. You know? The problem is, we don't know where God is leading, neither did Abraham, but we're not Abraham. It's not lost. Sometimes we think in our whole life, all we do is search for the will of God because it's like an Easter egg hunt. The egg is out there, and we spend our life looking for it. Well, that's not the will of God. The will of God is not revealed to other people. This means that I don't know what the will of God is for your life. I know what the universal will of God is for your life. But it's not given to your Sunday school teacher. It's not given to your pastor. It's not given to your spouse necessarily. And it's not contrary to the Word of God. God will never, ever introduce anything to you that is contrary to His will for your life. Ever. I'll give you an example. When it comes to marriage, for those that are dating, and you know, the Bible tells us as Christians, we're to marry Christians. This is what He says. Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light with darkness? He simply says, believers and unbelievers don't see life the same way. It begins at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. That's usually the first stumbling block, is 10 o'clock on Sunday morning. Where do you go and what do you do? Well, with this in mind, I want to share with you God's universal will for your life. And for every one of us, it's the same. It's no difference. And then next week, we'll talk about some other stuff. Now, how do we discover the will of God for our life? Well, sometimes we just kind of think if this happens, a simultaneous experience, for example, happens. Many, many years ago, we did divorce recovery here, and it was a wonderful ministry. We had a lady who did a just marvelous job with it. And I remember leading one of the groups, and we had a large group, and this man had been praying for a wife. He had prayed for a wife, and so happens when he came to the divorce group, guess what? There was a lady in our divorce group that lived in his apartment building in Warner Robins. What is that? That's God. Guess what? God never told her that. He was very disappointed. But for him, he prayed for a wife, he went to divorce recovery, and sitting over next to him was a girl who lived in the same apartment complex. And he says, God, you've sent me a wife. Not exactly. Sometimes it's circumstances. Now, let's just take a guy. We love to have one of these zero radius mowers, or is it 360? Whatever it is, you can stop and go in circles. And you start saying, God, I need one of those, and you pray for it. And you say, God, I'll tell you what. I'll know it's your will if I can find this mower at this store within this price. You can always find one. Is that God speaking to you because you drive by? Or how about, you know, we just kind of look at those things, but how about an inner conviction? You've been praying for a car. God, I need a car. And you just have a good feeling about it. Saturday morning, you have a great feeling inside, and you say, you know, I've got to go to the grocery store. As you're driving by the grocery store, you look over, and on a car lot is a red car, and it's shiny, and it's looking at you. I just have the feeling. I feel it's the right thing to do. God, you got me down on a Saturday morning. I usually never come out that early. And here I am, and here's this car, and this is mine. An inner conviction and feelings. It's not a good way to determine the will of God. Sometimes we have a tragedy in our life. Martin Luther, the great reformer, was in law school, and he was going back to school in 1505. And as he was going back, there was a rainstorm and lightning, and a lightning bolt hit close by and knocked him to the ground. He was filled with great fear, and he says, Saint Anne, I will help me. I will become a monk. And he went home and told his dad what had happened, and he became a monk. Sometimes in our life, we have things happen that are really bad, and we think that's what God is speaking to us, but that's not a good judge. It's not a good way to determine. And sometimes in bad experiences, we make rash decisions. I'll never forget the young man who, the first funeral I ever did in my life, and his wife is in her 30s, and she died suddenly. And I remember in the hospital with them. And the first decision he made was, I'm selling everything I have and I'm moving away. I'm moving. That was his decision. Why? He was hurting. So therefore, that's not a good way to determine the will of God for your life. Sometimes we put out the fleece. Let me tell you about Gideon. Gideon was down in a wine press threshing out wheat. A wine press is where you put grapes, but if you want to hide from the Midianites who are coming to steal your stuff, you get on a wine press. And an angel of the Lord says, Gideon, God has something great for you. You are a mighty warrior. He didn't think so, and we don't think so. He says, God, how do I know it's for you? And he says, I'm going to put out a piece of wool, and I'm going to lay it in the threshing floor. The threshing floor was out in the open where the wind would blow, and I'm going to lay it down. And if it's all dry around it, and the wool is wet, I know it's from you. Guess what? The next morning he got up, walked up, and ran over, wringed out the water. He said, oh, God, let's try it one more time. Let's just do the opposite. He did the opposite, and it came through. He put out the fleece. And sometimes, I was reading about this, that we put out the fleece and we test God, which is not a good thing. Well, God, if you're God, you'll do this. And sometimes we put out the fleece. We send a resume. Well, God, if it's meant to be, it will be. And, you know, our decisions we make. I like this approach to making decisions. That's flipping a coin. Have you ever flipped a coin? Heads, I eat at Hardee's. Tails, I eat at Crystal. And the wife says, you better flip that coin one more time. We're going to put some options on here. Is that all life is? But you know what? Usually when I flip it and then come up, says, what's God, it's 2 out of 3, 4 out of 7, 5 out of 9, whatever it is to get there. And some people simply say this, it doesn't really matter. I'm going to live life, and I know that that has got to be what God wants. But let me share something with you. God has an express will for your life and for my life. And our will is, His will for our life is that the universal will is identical to all of us. It's much like parents. We have a universal will for our children, don't we? But each child is unique. You know, we don't want the same things for our kids. We don't dress them alike. We don't, treat them all the same. We don't desire our daughters to marry the same type of individuals or to live in identical houses. We do, want them to have a house and we want them to have a job. But as a Christian parent, it really doesn't matter as long as it doesn't violate the will of God. It's okay what they're doing. See, we as parents can be happy with the choices our children make, even though they're not the same. Why? We want the same thing for them. Now, we're much happier when they live closer to us and we can see the grandkids. But it's okay if our children go in different directions in life. As long as they don't violate one of the Christian principles, it's fine. But that's okay with us. We understand that. But if our child turns to a life of crime, it breaks our heart. It doesn't fit in our will for them at all. And the same is with God. As we violate His will, it's not pleasing. It just doesn't fit. Now, I want to share with you what God desires for us. The first thing God desires for us is to be holy. And holy simply means to be separated from this world and given into God. A wonderful book, Jerry Bridges, in The Pursuit of Holiness says, to be holy is to be morally blameless. It is to be separated from sin and therefore consecrated to God. In other words, you are saying, God, I accept your son Jesus. I'm going to live a holy life. I'm going to live a life befitting of a child of God. And in 1 Thessalonians it says, it is God's will that you should be holy. And he's talking about sexual purity here. But also, he's talking about a conduct that we live. So therefore, God's first will for your life is for you to be holy. You've been separated from the world and you're set apart to God. That's his universal will. The second part of his universal will is that all people obtain salvation. In 1 Timothy 2:4, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, the best definition I have, and in fact, I wrote it in one of my commentaries. Salvation is to be emancipated from the greatest evil. I want you to think about the greatest evil that could come upon you today. Emancipated from the greatest evil. Well, what that means is the greatest evil of all is separation from God for all eternity. That's the greatest evil. That's the worst thing that could ever happen to us. And put in possession of the greatest good. Think about the greatest thing could ever happen to you. That's what salvation is. It takes you from the greatest evil to the greatest good. And God says, that's what I want for your life. You know, I want you to be saved. I want you to know me. You know, there are really two groups of people. One who have already made a decision to accept Christ and the other group that needs to make that decision, if you will. And there's just no third holding pattern. You're not next. You're either one or the other. See, think about it for a second. If Christ came at this moment, what would happen to you? What is the answer? What you've done about Jesus. That's the answer. What you've done about Jesus determines what happens to us. And it involves the forgiveness of sins. And God doesn't leave us out here alone and at all. Let me read from Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In other words, he says, we are brand new creatures. And I don't know if you know it or not, but you got an S on your chest. And that's the Holy Spirit that lives there. He says, the moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit came to dwell in you. And he's going to help us with holiness. He's going to help us to be people worthy of our calling. And he's going to be working with us. And all the things that he works in our life, patience and self-control and love and joy, all those things he's working on. So therefore, God says, I want you to be holy. I want you to obtain salvation. And I want you to repent. 2 Peter 3:9, he is patient with you and not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Patient. He's waiting. The reason God hasn't called time is because of His love for us and mankind. That's the reason He hasn't it. He says He wants everyone to come. See, that's kind of a hard one for us. Let's go back and think about Jonah. You remember Jonah and the whale? Well, God says, Jonah, I want you to go over to Nineveh, to a Syrian city. The Assyrians, later on, about 710 B.C., captured the nation of Israel, the large group of tribes. And He says, I want you to go down to Nineveh, and I want you to preach repentance from them. If they don't repent, I'm going to bring a great command, destruction upon them. Jonah says, I'm not going there. So Jonah gets on the boat and he's gone. And you know the story, doesn't it? God comes back. See, He didn't want His enemies to be saved. He wanted them to be destroyed. You know, God says it's everyone. There are no exclusions. Now, Pat in the mail gets things from Macy's, and it have a Macy's card 20% off of anything you buy. Boy, doesn't that look good? Then you turn it over. In fine print, you need a magnifying glass. It's all the exclusions that doesn't apply. And usually there's not much of that 20% you want to buy anyway. God says there's no exclusions. None whatsoever. He covers it all. He covers the people your kids play softball with. He covers the people in the PTA that you sit. He covers those who are in your school. He covers those at work. You work with. Those that irritate you. He covers them. Those that you really don't like. He's got them covered. He covers everyone. Those, even those that we fear, God's desire covers everyone. Do you know, there's never been a person born that God didn't desire to spend eternity with. Never has there been a person born who God did not desire to spend eternity with. Why? We are all made in the image of God. Jesus died not for just a select few. He died for all of us. For people we hate. And hatred is our problem, not theirs. God says there are simply no exclusions in my universal will. So the question is, should I accept Jesus? The answer is always yes. Should my enemy accept Christ? The answer is always yes. And He wants all kinds of people here. You know, Pat and I talk about this a lot. And I'd love to be in a church that had more diversity. I wish we had diverse people everywhere here. Why? Because that's what heaven's going to look like. Well, God also wants me to be merciful. That's part of His universal will. But go and learn what this means, Jesus is talking to them. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. He writes later in Matthew, if you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent. In the Scripture, mercy is always connected with two things. One is the elimination of judgment because of sin. And when it is suffering for comfort or relief, it's compassion towards those in distress. And I was thinking about this. Can I tell you what a stumbling block to mercy is? When a person comes hurting, we want to know why they're hurting, as if it makes a difference. Mercy doesn't make a difference, does it? To be true merciful, it doesn't matter how they got in that shape. It doesn't matter what caused them to go off the track and have a train wreck. What matters is, am I going to be merciful to them? And God says, my universal will for you is to be merciful, to show compassion to those who are hurting. So God says, my universal will is we be a people of mercy. He wants us to be thankful. That's His universal will for our life. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This means that we are to be thankful as people. You know when we're thankful is when we have lost something and we get it back. He says, don't make it a loss for you to be thankful. You're a people of God. And you know, if we grumble and groan and moan all the time, The truth is, we're probably acting like people who don't know God. Not every circumstance is a wonderful thing, but we can be thankful, as Kevin was said, that God is with us always. He wants us to be involved in things that pleases Him. That's part of the universal will for your life. Philippians 2:13, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose." Jesus said these words, "In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In other words, He says, for us as individuals, He says, I want you to be about doing things that pleases Me. Now, let's look at our church for just a minute. What does God expect us to be concerned about? What was Jesus' major concern? People. It was all about people. His ministry was all about people. Not about anything else except for people. We have to have a focus upon people. And you know what He says? I want you to be merciful, but I want you to share with them that which changes their life. Once you accept Christ, your life may not get a lot better here on earth. It's no promise that it will. But it changes eternity. God walks with us in hard times. See, we should be people concerned about helping other people. And something we miss sometimes is the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ. He wants us to be His servants. Whatever you do should be done for the glory of God. Obey them not only to win their favor with their eyes on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you're serving the Lord, not people. Paul writes in Colossians, "And whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." He desires that all of us be His servants. Serve Him. We're His hands and His feet. See, God has given you a spiritual gift, which is a physical act to build the body of Christ. The moment you were saved, the Holy Spirit gave you the capacity to serve Him. We have a lot of young people who are Christians. They have a capacity to serve God. It doesn't mean that they are going to do it immediately. They're going to grow into doing it. Now, we had something happen last Sunday. And we had a Hispanic family moving, and they were in distress, and they were going to Texas, and they came and worshiped with us. And afterwards, I went to talk with them about how we as a church helped them. And I'm going to be honest with you, I couldn't understand a thing the man said. And I had another deacon with me, and I said, I don't know any Spanish. I says, we have nobody who knows Spanish. And then the Holy Spirit says, hey, Ron, yes, you do. You got J.R. J.R. went down, and man, he just talked it all the way through and told us everything we needed to do. Now, teaching, you know, Spanish is not a spiritual gift. But he was what? Serving God at the moment. Do you think it was just by accident that that couple came and JR was here? I said, y'all wait right here. And I come running up and grabbed him and said, you got to come. Because we don't have a clue. Whatever your gift is, use that gift for the glory of God and serving Him. And the last one, He wants us to be people of unity. Jesus' prayer was not the model prayer we find in the Sermon on the Mount. But in John 17, I'm going to read the words that Jesus said to the Father. This is His priestly prayer. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through the message. And that's us, guys. That all of them may be one. Father, just as You are in Me and I'm in You, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. His universal will is that we have unity as the body of Christ. And sometimes we have a very hard time with that as individuals because we kind of get sideways on things. Paul said these words in Ephesians. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient and bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of Christ. See, that's our mission. God says, I have a universal will. That's for every person who's ever been born. That's God's universal will for you. Now, next week, I'm going to talk to you about how do we know how to make decisions that stay within the will of God. Will you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word that lets us see that you have a universal will for us that doesn't change. And it won't change for anyone, Father. You desire us to know you in every way. And Father, I just ask that we as Christians would just take great comfort in knowing that this is your will for us. And Father, we have accepted that will and we're becoming like you. And Father, for those who have never accepted you, we just ask that today will be the day that they do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.